Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, "For it is indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us, for the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." This passage disturbs me. This passage disturbs me because it is filled with images of God angry, God sending out vengeance, repaying evil with justice, violence. Those who do evil get theirs. Those who have beat on others and opposed others and murdered others get theirs. This is the image not of love and forgiveness. This is the image not of mercy and grace, but of justice and vengeance from God. And there's a part of me that just gets uncomfortable with this. You know, I've had people sometimes say to me, "Why don't you preach more fire and brimstone sermons? Why don't you preach about the wrath of God against all sorts of sin? Why don't you preach against sin, preacher? Why don't you preach wrath and judgment?" It's because I like to major on the major points of Scripture, and the major points of Scripture are very clear, that God is a God of grace and love. That does deserve an amen. Let's hear that again.
Amen.
Thank you. God is a God of grace and love, a God of mercy and forgiveness. Those are the major points. But there's other points too. And sometimes it's necessary to take a look at those passages that you'd rather Paul hadn't written. There are times when I wish Paul hadn't written something. There are times when I wish Peter hadn't written something. There are times when I wish John hadn't written something. There are times when I wish Matthew, Mark, and Luke hadn't written something. But you know what? Sometimes we need to look at those things that we wish hadn't been written. And today, we're going to begin by looking at one of those passages here in 2 Thessalonians. Hear this again. Allow it to sink in to your mind and your heart. "For it is indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." And when you say, "Well, what's wrong with that? We're talking about justice for those who afflict the church." Yeah, right. Well, why shouldn't we get that same kind of punishment and justice and instead of the mercy and grace that we get for nothing that we do? Why should those who do wrong here in this passage get justice and not mercy? I've used the illustration of the difference between justice and mercy and grace. And I've said that if you're going down the road speeding, you're doing 80 in a 65 mile per hour zone, and the cop pulls you over and gives you a ticket, that's justice. You're getting what you deserve. If you're going down the road and you're doing 70, 80 miles an hour, maybe even higher, in a 60, 65 mile per hour zone, and the cop pulls you over and doesn't give you a ticket, that's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. But if you're going 85 miles per hour, 85 or 90 miles per hour in a 60 mile per hour zone, and the cop pulls you over and gives you a $100 bill, that's grace. Getting what you don't deserve. Well, that's what Jesus does for us. We don't deserve forgiveness. No one deserves God's mercy. No one deserves God's grace. That's the whole meaning of the word grace. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor, love, acceptance, forgiveness. Grace is the largesse of God's love poured out for those who don't merit it. We merit the exact same kind of justice that these oppressors and attackers of the church get. We merit judgment for our sins. We merit, the wages of sin is death. We merit death for our sins. But because of the love of God the Father, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came into this world to show forth the love of God for sinners. Well, why this group of sinners and not this other group of sinners? Why us sinners and not these other sinners over here? Why this side of the sanctuary and not this side? Ooh, that gets it personal, doesn't it? Why one group and not another? Paul writes to the Thessalonians here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "For it is indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." It would be equally just of God to afflict you for your sins. Why not? Why doesn't he? "And to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us." When the Lord Jesus, and this is going to occur, this justice and relief is going to occur, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, this is going to occur at the end, my friends, when Jesus returns, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that's why it's this other group and not us. God's justice is being meted out to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, that sounds better, but obey? You mean it's more necessary? There's more to it than just belief? You've got to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know God. And knowing God is obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yep, that's right. Well, I know God. And I know God so well. And I believe I'm just going to sit here. And I'm going to believe in Jesus. And I'm going to know God. And I'm just going to sit here and enjoy myself and do nothing. What happens to me? What happens to me? I think I know God, and I think I believe, but I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. My friends, that's where most of the church is today. We think we know God. We think we truly believe, but we refuse to put our lives into action. Or worse, we pretend as though obeying the gospel means living your life according to a whole long list of do this and don't do that. We create a list of rules and regulations by which we make other people obey and by which we try to conform our own lives. To be a Christian, to obey the gospel, you've got to do this and do that and do this other. And not do this and not do that and not do this other. And if you'll do that, you'll be all right. That's what the church world does. That's what the world expects the church to do. But it has nothing more than a bowl of cherries to do with obeying the gospel. What does obeying the gospel mean? Well, what did Jesus say it meant? Take a look in Matthew. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Well, I thought it was a whole long list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Nope. Obeying the gospel means loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The rest of the law is predicated, built upon, established upon those two principal foremost commandments. Now let's take a look at them in detail for just a minute. We have here in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 37, an interesting sequence. You shall love. Now this is not like. This is not phileo love, the kind of love that is more like friendship. I will love you if you will love me. I will love you if you promise not to beat on me. I will love you. Shall love. Now this is not like. This is not phileo love, the kind of love that is more like friendship. I will love you if you will love me. I will love you if you promise not to beat on me. I will love you if you will give me thus and such. No, it's agape love, the love that gives because you consider the needs of the other greater than your own. And this is being said not of God to us, which is how it begins, but now it's being said of us to God. You shall love, and it's agape love in Greek, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all. This is kind of fun. The word all in Greek is ole. Hear that, Jose? Ole. Not half your heart, half your soul, and half your mind. Not 10% of your heart, 10% of your soul, and 10% of your mind. Not 90% of your soul, 90% of your heart, 90% of your mind. Not 99% of your heart, 99% of your soul, and 99% of your mind. But ole, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Completely, totally, wholly, entirely, all, ole, all of your heart. The heart in the ancient world was not this muscle that beats in here and sends blood around your body. It was the seat and center of your thinking process. Okay? It was the seat and center of your very being. And soul, psuche in Greek, means spirit, soul, the spiritual part of your body. So not just your physical total you, but your spiritual total you, psuche, and also, and in most translations it says mind, but in Greek, the word is dianoia, which means it's an element of yourself, which is not physical and not spiritual, but rational. The rational, logical, thinking part of you. You're to give to yourself you and your whole body. All that makes you, you, Gerald, you give to God. And you give to God your spiritual life, your worship life. The part of you that is part of the worship life of the church, not just physically, but spiritually. And you also give your rational part, your thinking part. And with all of these three parts, you love the Lord your God. And loving, agape, means considering the needs of the other before your own. When did we last consider God's needs before our own? When did we consider the needs of the body of Christ, the church, before our own? When did we last consider the needs of spreading the gospel before our own needs? Well, I think that we should not be doing this, whatever it is that the church wants to do. Oh, really? Maybe, just maybe, God has something else in mind. Well, I want us to worship not at 10:50, but at 11:50. That way we really miss the Baptists at the eating places. Oh, really? No, thank you. I start getting hungry about 12:30. I don't know about you. I'm sorry. It's not about me, and it's not about you. The Christian life, the life of the believer in Jesus Christ, is not a passive life that sits there and lets the world go by and lets others do the work and lets others exercise the gospel. No, the Christian life is one that we are called to live actively, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with our total being, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. I know some people who say, oh, you can't love yourself. You got to love others. You can't love yourself. According to this, Jesus says, you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. And Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, loved you so much that Jesus came into the world and put out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and died for you. And if God loves you that much, how dare you not love yourself and love your neighbors with the same kind of self-giving love? Amen. So, going back to 2 Thessalonians, take a look at it now in this light. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obeying the gospel, my friends, means nothing more and nothing less than living your life actively, loving God with all of your being and loving your neighbor as yourself. Not a long list of do this and don't do that, but loving, serving, considering as more important than yourself the needs of God and the needs of others. That, my friends, is the calling we have as Christians. That, my friends, is the reason why God forgives, God has mercy and grace to those who obey the gospel to those who know Him, because those who do this consider Him, the gospel, and the needs of others before themselves. The rest, those who receive justice, these will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I don't know about you, but this idea of eternal destruction and being separated from the presence of the Lord is not something I want to face. And by the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, living the faith that He has given us, living faithfully the gospel, which means obeying it, living in love, love to God, and love to others, we do not need to fear this. But if you find yourself fearing it, if you find yourself wondering, am I going to face this eternal destruction and being separated from God? If you are afraid that you are going to face that and not receive grace and mercy, then my friends, there is an answer right now. Well, I used to know that grace, but I've quit coming to church, I've quit reading the Bible, I've quit worshiping God, I've quit partaking of the sacraments. There is an answer. And that answer is repentance. We shroud these terms in deep theological meaning. To repent. To pent meant to go in Middle English. To repent meant to turn around and go the other way. If you feel as though you're going to eternal destruction, if you're afraid about that, then repent. Turn around and go the other way. And we do that, according to Paul here, by obeying the gospel, by knowing God, which is truly obeying the gospel. And obeying the gospel is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Simple. No long list of sins you have to confess. God knows the sins you've committed, the sins you've forgotten, the sins you're going to commit. No. No long list of things you've got to do. No long list of things you've got to quit doing. If God wants you to quit doing it, God will tell you. And God will enable you to quit. No. All it means is repenting, having faith, exercising the grace He has given you, and loving the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. If you feel yourself afraid right now, I encourage you to begin anew with Jesus, to begin a new start in life, in the spiritual life, to say, I was wrong, God, forgive me. And He will. I encourage us all here today to take a moment and to look at our lives and to look at the ways in which we have not been obeying the gospel and repent. That's all we can do. Jesus has done absolutely everything. All we can do is repent, and in repenting, love and serve, obeying the gospel. It's as simple as that. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2005 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Siegelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.